Well, I had a dream last night. It was a wild one. I dreamed that Roger died and he was going to heaven. And he meets St. Peter at the Golden Gate. And so St. Peter's going over Roger's record. Come on in. Telling you about a vision I had. And, well, dream. And he was going over Roger's record. And he says, well, Roger, you just wasn't quite as good as Mill. And you were a pretty good guy. But you've missed heaven by that much. Well, Roger was dumbfounded in my dream. And finally he says to St. Peter, well, I certainly don't want to go to hell. So is there another option? So St. Peter says, well, we have one other option. And Roger says in my dream, man, what is it? What is it? And he brings out an ugly, I'm talking ugly woman. And he says, the only way that you can get to heaven is to be chained to this ugly, I'm talking ugly woman for the rest of your life. So now Roger, in my dream, he's pondering this. I mean, that's how ugly. And finally he says, well, it beats the alternative. So they chain this ugly woman and Roger together. So they're walking along the streets of heaven. And, you know, Roger's trying to make the most of this. Then all of a sudden he turns a corner and here he sees Trent with Julia Roberts chained to him. Now, Roger, he gets kind of indignant in my dream and he says, hey, what's going on? This can't happen. I know Trent. First of all, he sang Happy Birthday off tune in Sabbath school. There was a lot of things he did wrong. How in the world am I hooked to this ugly, ugly, ugly woman for eternity and Trent's with Julia Roberts? And St. Peter says, well, you don't understand. That's Julia Roberts' punishment. Has nothing to do with Sabbath school lesson. I just like the joke. Judgment. I want to take you through today a journey of my life that I've gone through with judgment. I won't say a word. Come on in. How are you doing, sir?
Fine.
Are you a visitor?
Yes, please.
Well, come up here. You're dressed very nicely. What is your name?
Jonas.
That's a good biblical name.
Thank you.
Right. Where are you from?
Ghana.
Good.
I'm Tio's brother.
Okay. You're Tio's brother?
Yes.
Well, we like Tio. So that's good. We got some gifts for you, so stay right here. We have a nice bookmark for you.
Oh, great. Thank you very much.
We have a purse that was made in Thailand.
Wow.
Because we have a missionary family. We have a spoon that was made in Thailand.
Wow.
So I want you to keep those.
Thank you very much. Thank
these you'll have to give away. Are you here for good or are you just going back to Ghana?
I'll be out of here in a couple of weeks.
Okay, well, use these before you go. And you get $1. Because we want you to remember us from a class.
Thank you very much.
Lord bless you. We're glad to have you.
I like to give you
a hand. Oh, good. Oh, that's good.
Thank you.
That's right. Now, I want you to know I've done all this work on my own. Nobody helped me. Nobody did anything.
Thank you.
Thank you.
My wife is here, though.
Amen.
Oh, well, hi. Those are all for you. Especially the dollar. Good. Well, we're glad to have you with us.
Amen.
Tio, you're doing good, man. Looking good and you're doing good.
Now that you mentioned my name, my man at work come out and say it's been a year since I was diagnosed with that awful disease, but thanks to your prayers and God's power, I'm still breathing.
Amen. Amen. And he looks good. That's good. All right, judgment. I'm going to take you through my journey in connection with the lesson today on judgment. So I need a designated reader. I need someone to volunteer. Ron. Oh, you're always so nice. You always just do the right things. Zechariah, the third chapter. Give you plenty of time because it's a hard book to find every once in a while. All right, I want you to go back with me to my younger days and let's talk about judgment. When I was a teenager, I worked my way through college selling the Bible story in the summer, as well as one of the books I sold was Bible Readings for the Home. And in the Bible Readings for the Home, one of the pictures that I showed was the scene in that book of what the judgment looked like. Now, see if you can relate to this. First of all, in the picture, we have God sitting as the judge. Now, am I correct? That's our picture. And then we have the defendant, which was you, I, and every other individual, standing there before the judge. And see if you can dial back. What was the look on the defendant's face? Pardon?
Guilty.
Guilty. Scared.
Long-faced.
What was the look on the judge's face?
Stern.
And then there was another person off to the side. Who was that?
Jesus.
Jesus. That's right. So here was the picture that I sold, and I sold many books, not bragging, but if it's true, you're not bragging. One summer out of 800 in the United States, I was the number one salesman. So I sold quite a few of Bible Readings for the Home. And I pointed this picture that someday that we're all going to stand before God and it's not going to be a real good day unless you bought Bible Readings for the Home. Oh, well, I phrased it a little different. That was my picture of the judgment. So I saw the judgment very simple. I stand before God. God's looking at me. He's looking at my record. And He's saying, not good. Not good. Really not good. And then all of a sudden, Jesus jumps up and says, just a minute. Let me tell you what I've done for him. And then God looks at my record and says, not good. He looks at me and he says, not good. But my son says you're an all right guy. So despite my inclination of not good, I'm going to accept you on His word. Am I correct or am I not correct? Now, who looks good in that picture? Do I look good? No. Does God look good?
No.
Jesus looks good. And so, we then are admonished throughout the Scriptures that we should desire to spend eternity with God. So, if that is your opinion of what, and this is what you were taught or brought up, or if you still believe it today, if that's the case, what are your concerns about then if you think you come before a judgment today? What's your feelings? What would be your feelings? Would you be concerned with the things that you've done? Would you be concerned with the list that's in that book? Who said no? Oh, God won't know. Boy, what are they teaching in Ghana? You see, that was my picture of God. Got him confused every once in a while with Santa Claus. Because both of them were keeping books and both of them were writing down when I was naughty and when I was nice. And so it was a little hard every once in a while to get who was who. As I progressed and I began to look at things, I come to a conclusion that maybe it just wasn't exactly like that. But I still saw Jesus as my friend, and I saw God as the one looking strictly at my record. And so I began to have a tremendous appreciation for Jesus, but that judge, that father, still a little scared of him. So scared that in general, at the Youth Congress, 1960, Dallas, Texas, we all went to the, Dallas to the Youth Congress, and boys being boys, we found a little bit of extracurricular activities to do in Dallas. And we all were, a couple of us were concerned about what if God, you can't make this stuff up. What if God came across our name that weekend in His record book, what would happen to us? So we contemplated that and then went and did what we wanted to do. But that was our picture of God. Today, we have the opportunity to look at the book of Zechariah, which is one of the books that changed my picture of God. How many of y'all have ever read from start to ending the book of Zechariah? I love honesty. How many of y'all read the Minor Prophets very often? Love honesty. Because I haven't either for many years. But let me tell you, those books are key and ought to be read and studied because all of those books come primarily for two reasons. Number one, Hosea, Amos, and those boys, they were writing to the children of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, when they are about to be extinct. Zechariah, along with Haggai, are writing books to the children of Israel when they're about to come back and inhabit Jerusalem after the captivity. So if you want to see a picture of God, if you want to see how God works with His children, and you want to see how God works in your life, we should look at those minor prophets because those promises and appeals are the same one that God makes to us. So let's look at Zechariah. First of all, it was written about 500 BC, 500 years before Christ. The children of Israel had been caught into captivity by the Babylonians, and when they were in Babylon, did they have any assurance that their captivity would end? Stop and think. What had they been told through the prophets?
The prophecy was that the whole generation of Jacob would go into captivity and they would return with plenty.
Okay. Was Cyrus ever mentioned by the prophets? They were told that Cyrus would let them go back to their land. So they had some assurance that there was an end to their problem. God never leaves us in circumstances with no assurance that we can't get out of it. He never leaves us in circumstances without hope. Now, Cyrus has decreed that they can go back. Some go back, some stay, but Jerusalem is in ruins. And they don't even see how they can build a city. They're very discouraged. And here comes Zechariah, and he has 8 visions. Bam, 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 bam. And they all are reassuring to the children of God, the 2 tribes, that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And there will be a temple rebuilt, and the temple will be glorified. So here they are, very sad. Is anything ever going to happen? And here comes the vision. Now, one of the visions was the measuring line, where he told Zechariah, go measure Jerusalem, the breadth and the width, and all of that. Now, I want you to put your thinking hats on. If you've just been caught in captivity, and you're let loose of captivity, and you're rebuilding a city, and you don't want to be captured again, what's one of the first things you would build around the city?
Big wall.
Big wall. A very big wall. Right? What did God tell His people to do when they got back at first? Build no wall. Why? He would protect them. What greater wall can you have in your life that God comes along and says, you need no protection, I'll protect you. And that's exactly what happened when they came back. He said, build, stretch out, take land, farm it, put animals, put crops, just keep going out. There's no stopping, no wall. I'll be your protection. Now I want to get to the heart, my opinion, of Zechariah and the judgment. Chapter 3, start with verse 1.
In the 4th vision, I saw Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord as the representative of the people. Beside him stood Satan, accusing him of sin. I heard the Lord say to Satan, the God of Judah rebukes you. The God who lives in Jerusalem will destroy you. This man represents men and women who have been snatched from the fire. As I looked, I noticed that Joshua, the high priest, stood before the angel. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, covered with the sins of God's people.
All right, let's stop there. All right, let's look at this now. Here's a picture of a judgment that's a little bit different in the book of Bible readings for the home. The defendant, is the defendant still there? By the way, what does the defendant look like? What's his dress?
Filthy.
What's filthy to you? Filthy to me is getting your hands dirty anyway, that you get them dirty. What's filthy to you? What word would you want to use? What's filthy?
Stained.
Stained, okay. What else?
What? Not smelling too bad, it's usually all right, but when it starts smelling, it's not.
Okay. So I got stained and smelly. What else? What else is filthy to you?
Well,
I want you to get a picture of this person. What else?
Unkept.
Okay. What else? Pardon?
Torn.
Okay.
Something that'll come off on you if you touch it.
Yeah, okay. What's filthy? Think of the most filthiest thing you can think of.
Sour rice holes.
Sour what?
Sour rice holes.
Okay.
Broiled broccoli.
Man, you all are too kind. Sewer. Now we're getting closer. The Hebrew word is very emphatic of what this filthiness is. It's only found two or three times in the Old Testament. Let me tell you how filthy this person is. Think of animal dung. Think of feces. This is what he's like. He doesn't have garden soil on his clothes. He doesn't have a few stains on his clothes. He hasn't bad broccoli on his breath. I don't know about rice. He is stinking filthy as much as I think the worst thing can be is feces itself. And that's the Hebrew picture word. He is filthy. Now, I'm going to teach next week on the prodigal. I can't help but get to it a little bit this week. By the way, when the prodigal started home, where had he been? And what do you get in a pig pen? Filth. Pig crap, pig feces, pig food, and everything. Do you see the picture? Never changes. This isn't a man up there with just a few stains. He's absolutely filthy, filthy, filthy to the imagination. And he's standing there. Who else is there? Where is he in the picture of the Bible readings for the home?
Nowhere,
thank you. And by the way, who do you think the angel of the Lord is?
Jesus.
Where's the Father? He's there, but he's not in the judge's seat. Here's what changed my thinking 30-something years ago. Yes, the defendant, high priest representing the children of Israel, filthy as they could be. Look at the children of Israel just before they went into captivity. One of the prophets, I think it's Isaiah, when he talked to the children of Israel, he said, I want you to think of how dumb and stupid, paraphrasing, dumb and stupid you are. You take a big piece of wood and you cut it in half. And one piece of wood you chop up and you make kindling for fire. The other piece of wood, what do they do with it? What?
Carve it.
What?
Carve it.
They carve it and make what?
Idols.
And what do they do with the idols? Man, if that wouldn't get your attention, I don't know why it would. You take a piece of wood, chop it in half, part of it goes to kindling, the other becomes a god, and you bow down to it every night and every morning and say, dear piece of wood that I just carved with my own hand that I did not throw into the fire, give me a good day today. How stupid and far can you be from what God is like? These are God's people. These are the people that God chose directly. These are the people that He blessed. And they're sitting here praying to an idol that they just carved yesterday. These are the people standing before the judgment. Now, the sequence of everything is absolutely important to follow. We got a person as dirty, filthy, stinking as you can be. Now, let's go back to verse 1. Let's go follow the sequence.
Verse 1 verse 1, in the fourth vision I saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord.
Who's he standing in before? Who is?
Jesus.
Thank you.
And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, is the representative of the people. Beside him stood Satan, accusing him of sin.
Where's Satan? Right there. Ready to pounce. Ready to pounce. So all of a sudden, we're going to look at the life of David. One of my favorite people. Notice who is... What, by the word, what does the name Satan mean?
Accuser.
God is never, was, never will be the accuser of anything in our life. Doesn't have to be. Number one, it's not his character. But number two, he doesn't have to be because Satan is going to beat him to the punch every time. And so David is standing there and man, does Satan let loose. Man, what are you talking about even looking at this man? Let me tell you what he's done. Now, does he have enough things to be of significance in his charges against the life of David? Oh, yeah. Yes.
It's interesting to notice that when the devil speaks, you never hear him being called a liar when it comes to describing man's character.
That's right.
Only when he describes the Father's character.
That's right. Yeah. And that's a good point. And we're going to come to it. Very good. So, Satan is going to start opening up on David. And man, when he pulls his book out, there's lots of pages in it. What does the angel of the Lord say?
And I heard the Lord say to Satan, "The God of Judah rebukes you. God who lives in Jerusalem will destroy you. This man represents men and women who have been snatched from..."
Okay, let's stop there. When he starts, the angel of the Lord says, "That's enough. I'm going to rebuke you." Rebukes in the Bible 410 times. Do a study on every time the word comes up. "I'm going to rebuke you." That's enough. Do you start getting the picture? He doesn't listen. Who else came home with a great speech one day, all prepared? A masterpiece. And how far did he get in his speech?
Nowhere.
Nowhere. See, God is consistent. He's consistent in the Old Testament. He's consistent in the New Testament. And He's consistent in the book of Revelation. Same God, same method. He says, when Satan speaks up against you, rebuke. Enough. And then one of the most precious statements made about anybody's life. There was a big fire and it was killing them and it was doing away and their life was going down the hole, and I reached in to that fire and I plucked him out. And let me tell you, where in your life have you been in the fire? When has it been over for you? When is it there no hope for you? When did you think it was no hope, it's all over? Can you feel when God reached in and plucked you out of that fire? And yet we want to say, right after He plucks you, He's going to judge you. Give me a break. Do you see your value? Do you see your value? The book, the stories are about God. It's never about man and us. Go through people's lives and look how many times He reached out and He plucked them out of the fire. When it seemed hopeless, He plucked. By the way, where's forgiveness come into this story so far? Huh? I just ask questions. I don't answer them.
Verse 3, and as I looked, I noticed that Joshua the high priest stood before the angel. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, covered with the sins of God's people.
Okay, let's stop there. When was the filthiness noticed? When was the filthiness noticed? Did the angel of the Lord say, "Just a minute, Satan, I'm going to rebuke you, but I got to go get him cleaned up first. I got to go get him perfect first. Then I'm going to bring him back and I'm going to rebuke you." No. Pardon? Sometimes we have it that we've got to plead with God, that we have to search God. And He does say, search our heart. But put that one in a context that we've got to do all these things. We've got to go through all of these hoops. Then we can come to God. Let me tell you, that's Satan talking to you. And he's yelling very loud if that's in your head. When I do the prodigal, and when I do it in Longview, I always ask the congregation a very important question. When the son left, when was he forgiven? It wasn't when he came home. He was forgiven when he left. And so all of a sudden, we see a filthy priest covered with feces, dirty, filthy, ill. Let me tell you, your father's never going to embarrass you. You see, we've been taught, or I have, I can't say for you, that God puts a robe of righteousness on it so for His benefit. So that when He looks at us, He doesn't see our sins, He sees that robe of righteousness. Kind of selfish in my book. I tried to clean Sue up many times. Always for my benefit. No. He cleans the high priest up for His benefit. God never wants you to be in filthy clothes. He never intended for you to sink low. He never intended for you to be in the fire. He never intended for you to put on rags of filth. He never intended the prodigal to be in a pig pen. They chose, I chose, you chose to be there. You chose to put on the filthy rags. You chose, instead of having a nice white robe, you said, you know, I think I'd rather run around with this robe with all kind of dung on it. You chose it. But when you come to Him, the first thing He's going to do is put a robe around you because you're part of the family. And it's not for Him, it's for you. God never wants you to walk in shame. God never wants you to hang your head for what you've done. God wants you to understand you're His child. So He plucks you out of the fire. He plucks you first, cleans you up later. Please remember that.
Verse 5.
Start with 3 again. I like to hear it.
3?
Yeah, I like
back
it.
Back to 3. Okay. As I looked, I noticed that Joshua the high priest stood before the angel. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, covered with the sins of God's people. The Lord looked at him and then turned to the angel standing nearby and said, "Take off the filthy clothes he's wearing." Then He said to Joshua, "I've accepted your repentance and taken away your sin."
Whoa! Whoa! When did He accept His repentance? Which came first? The robe or the penance? Repentance? Pardon? Read it again.
The Lord looked at him and turned to the angel standing nearby and said, "Take off the filthy clothes he's wearing." Then he said to Joshua, "I've accepted your repentance and taken away your sin. I will give you new clothes to wear."
Right. But the dirty clothes came off first. You see? Who's got a bulletin? Bulletin cover, what does it say? Arlington Church, what?
A fellowship of love, acceptance, and forgiveness.
Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Do you know at one time that used to read a little bit different? Love, forgiveness, and acceptance. It was changed. When God plucks you out of that fire, He's not waiting for your speech. He's not waiting for you to say, "Well, let me tell you." He's already moving. He's already working. And in this case, He says, "Let's get that filthy robe off of this person. I've already forgiven you. And let's get the right robe on this person. This is my son. I don't want him to feel ashamed. I don't want him to feel naked. He's part of the family. Let's get it on there." Amen. The old picture of God sitting there waiting for His Son to intervene so that God can like us is not the picture of God the Father. He wants us as clean with that robe as His Son. He's as good a friend as us as His Son. God is not and never been the accuser. It's Satan, the accuser. That's what his name means. He's sitting there continually telling you, "You're no good. You got these problems wrong. You cannot be cleaned." And God comes along and plucks you out of the fire and starts immediately clothing you as His child. Read on. Okay, start verse 5.
The Lord turned to the angel standing near him and said, "Put a clean turban on his head and dress him in a clean robe." Then they brought in a white turban and a white robe and put them on him as the Lord had said. Then the angel of the Lord said to Joshua, "If you obey me and live by my commandments, then these new priestly garments will continue to be yours and you will be in charge of my temple."
Amen. Okay, that's far enough. Why didn't he say that first? Why didn't he say, "You know, we got a little problem here. Obviously, you're in filthy, filthy rags. In fact, they kind of look like, smell like dung." Because that's exactly what they were. Why didn't he say, "If you will follow me and do the things that I ask and have a relationship, then I'm going to remove your filthy rags and I'm going to give you a brand new robe"? Why not that way? Now I'm going to have to ask the pastor to answer it if somebody doesn't speak up here. And he just walked in and has no idea where we're going. Yes?
Because we don't do anything. He does it all. We don't have to work our way.
Yeah. Yeah.
His forgiveness is unconditional.
That's right.
Same way with prodigal son. He was forgiven right away when he left.
Absolutely.
That's the same thing.
Absolutely. Again, I'd get to do the prodigal, so you're going to hear the same thing. The son never got the speech out. Masterpiece speech. Pulled out his cliff notes. "Father, I have," and he wasn't even listening. You see, what God does is He plucks you out of the fire and immediately begins to clean you up. because He wants the very best. And then when you're clean, when He's shown you already in His life what He wants to do, when He empowers you to do that which is right and gets you cleaned up, then He puts His arm around you and He gingerly says, and I'm going to use Rob. Rob, boy, you're just fine because last 5 minutes nobody gets to talk. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
Well, I try to keep my mouth shut when I visit the Sabbath school rooms, but you reminded me of something there. You look at the story of the fall of Adam and Eve, and God comes along. Notice man is running from God. God does not search out man. God searches for man. He assesses the problem. He looks to Adam. He looks to Eve. And then what does He do? Then He speaks to the serpent. Before He pronounces the problem of sin upon man and what death is going to come, and thistles and everything like that, He goes right to the problem and He curses the serpent.
Right.
That is what God is always about. He's not cursing you. He's not cursing me. He's going after the problem. And the problem is Satan.
Absolutely.
That's what He's always about.
Absolutely. Appreciate that. Very right. It's all through that. Remember 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago I taught on David. And Nathan looked at David and said, "Thou art the man." What's the next verse say? God's already forgiven. This was before David wrote Psalms 51. If we're not careful, we say He was forgiven after He wrote Psalms 51. God does not work that way. Puts that robe around you, puts that crown on you. Then He puts His arm, I'm going to use Rob, puts His arm around Rob, and they start walking. And then He says, "Rob, you're just like everybody else in this class. Are you kind of tired of trying to do it on your own? You know that mess that you were in? Yeah. Did you feel when I plucked you out of there? Yeah. Well, you know, let's just keep walking every day down this path and let's talk to each other. And we'll find that one day we're going to end up and we're going to see the New Jerusalem." It's that simple. It's that simple. What does knowing God do? Now, this is a wonderful time. Zechariah has told the children of the Israel that they're going to inhabit Jerusalem. This is a fantastic time to give them the 20 lessons of the 20th century Bible course and get them on the right path. Would that not be?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be good? Amen. Who said amen? All right. Yeah. Perfect example. Hey, I plucked you. I cleaned you up. I got you going. I got your attention. Now let me tell you about the 15 things you ought to do. Zechariah 7, verses 8, 9, and 10. This is a New Testament teaching. Just happens to be in the Old Testament. This is what happens when Rob and Jesus, when Ernie and Jesus, Blaine and Jesus walk down the path together. God says, "This is the ultimate that I want you to do." Hit it.
Chapter 7, verse 8. "Then the Lord gave me another message, saying, 'For years I've told my people that they must see this, that justice is done. They must be kind and merciful to one another. I told them over and over again not to take advantage of widows, orphans, the aliens who have come in to live among them, or those who are poor. But they refused to listen, shrugged their shoulders, and paid no attention to what I said. They had made up their minds, and their hearts became as hard as stone. They refused to take seriously the message I sent to them through the Holy Spirit and the prophets."
Okay, that's good enough. Do you see the message? Nothing to do with doctrine. Nothing to do with Bible studies. Nothing to do with a list of things to do and don't do and do and don't do and do and don't do. It was simply, what's the end result? When you have a relationship with me, you're going to be honest to your fellow man. You're going to treat them correctly. You're not going to take advantage of the widows. You're not going to cheat people. Where do we hear that? Basis of judgment in the New Testament. But it's not new. You see, that's what the relationship that happens with God. When God's in your life and you go down that path, when He plucked you out of the fire, when He put that robe on you before He had any discussion about your sinful life, when He cleaned you up, put that hat on you, starts walking down, He says, let me tell you what the end result's going to be if you stay on this path. You're going to love your fellow man. You're going to do good to those. And you're going to love me. One comment on the sermon today. Thought it was very, very good. The admonition is if somebody goes through some steps, does something wrong, how are we to treat them? As, what's the final step? Anybody remember? Treat them as what? Pardon? Heathen. I have no problem with that. Oh, by the way, how did Jesus treat the heathen? How did He treat them? That's who He went to. How many meetings did He have with the church board that just threw somebody out of the church? How many meetings did we have that recorded? What we have recorded is a woman who was caught in the worst sin absolutely ever, brought before Him, and He just looked at her and He said what all people should say to a heathen, where are your accusers? They were busy looking at their own sins. And then He said, go. And get off that path that you're on. So I have no problems with ostracizing, doing whatever we do, make people heathen, because that simply says we better work 10 times as harder for their salvation. For after all, Jesus Himself said, I've come to seek the heathen. What a God. God who's not a judge, but a God who's right there beside the angel of the Lord saying, rebuke that adversary. I pluck this child out. This child's mine. This child's clean. And by the way, child, let's go together. That's the judgment. Father in heaven, You're our friend. No wonder the name Satan was picked. Tells us everything we know about him. By the way, Father, Your name in Zechariah is the Lord of Hosts. The man that says, I have everything in my power, the power to clean you and the power to keep you clean. Amen. How much plainer can it be made? Thank You, Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.